Now, there's always more than one way of seeing things. It's kind of a accepted dogma, if you will, in our culture. There's always more than one way to skin a cat, seeing things, doing things, right? And there's some truth to that. And we need the humility to recognize that the way that we see things might not be the way that God sees things, or there might be legitimate alternatives to seeing things, but we have to come to grips with the fact that God has spoken. And when He has spoken, and what He has spoken about, we have an obligation of knowing that and of clinging to that in faith and guarding God's word. As we look at these verses from Genesis, we're going to see how Eve with Adam was deceived to see things Satan's way. Eve with Adam was deceived to see things Satan's way. Starting in verses 1 to 3, the serpent tempts by suspecting God's word. The serpent tempts by suspecting God's word. I need to start just by saying that these verses in the story of Adam and Eve in the garden with the snake, I believe this is a true story. There are many commentators, scholars, etc., who say, well, maybe it's just a parable of something that's true, that has importance, and it's a great indictment on humanity. And there's still meaning to it, but it's not a literal story per se. That's simply not the way the New Testament interprets it. From the Gospels, with the parallels between Jesus and the devil in the wilderness, to what Paul has to say in Romans and 1 Corinthians about the first Adam and the last Adam, to what Jesus says in the Gospel of John about the devil being the father of lies and the murder from the beginning, to Revelation with calling the devil the great dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan in Revelations 12:9. The scriptures are very clear that this is a real story and that the serpent is animated by Satan himself. This is what scripture reveals, and there's no way of maintaining the truth of what God says from beginning to end unless we maintain the truth of what God says at the end about the beginning. So we have to uphold this. It is interesting, though, that if you read ancient Near Eastern literature, there are a lot of stories that talk about some serpent and a conflict at the beginning of the world, and something catastrophic that happens through the influence of the serpent. Now, what do you do with that? For me, I see that as a corruption of the narrative after the flood, because these stories are distortions of the truth that is preserved for us in Scripture, but they're echoes to the reality that happened, just like other narratives that talk about a flood and such. But the Israelites reading this, could they have seen Satan at play here? Well, if you've ever read Job, they certainly knew that Satan was a tempter and a real personal force at play. So I don't see why they couldn't have seen this, and this is certainly what Jews later came to understand and Christians in the first century. But as we come to this and we see Adam and Eve being tempted, you kind of got to wonder, man, was Adam, were they equipped to handle this? This devil, the evil one, the most evil creature in all creation coming to tempt them, were they equipped to handle that? How could they know that the devil was evil when they hadn't eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? How could they withstand this? Well, if they had kept God's word, they would have kept the garden. They had what they needed to know. They actually had known what was good already, because everything God made was good, and they knew God, who is ultimate good. So they knew what they needed to do. They knew what was good. They just had to choose good over evil. When God communes, God never communes without communicating. There has never been a relationship with God that did not have words in the picture. And it's God's communication that Satan tempts the people to disbelieve and disobey. As the serpent starts, he starts attacking what God has said. When you look in the Gospels, how does Jesus reply? It is written. It is written. Here in these verses, it is God has said. God has said. That's on the line. Scripture hadn't been written at this point. By the time of Christ, it had been. That's why it is written. Both are God's words, and Scripture is now what we have to know God's word. It is the infallible authority for our lives. Satan attacks God's word with a question. This is actually the first question in the Bible. Whereas God has clearly communicated with imperative, Satan clouds with an interrogative. God has spoken creation into existence. He's spoken us into existence, commanded all things, let there be light. You shall not eat. He's spoken definitively, and Satan comes and he poses a question. Not all questions are innocent. His certainly was not. And he puts God's law in a distorted light and says, God, really? You can't eat any of those trees in the garden? None of them? Well, he knows that's not what God said, but he wants to trick Eve into thinking of what God has said in a distorted light. Eve's reply is telling, but kids, sometimes this is the same line that we're fed. I can remember when I was a kid, my parents at that time seemed to have pretty strict rules about what I could or couldn't watch on TV or movies. And I would go over to friends' houses, and my friends were oftentimes allowed to watch more than my parents would let me watch. And so we'd go and we'd be together, and they'd ask me, your parents said you can't watch this? Really? Did your parents let you watch anything? And then if you try to resist that a little bit, they say, well, what are you saying? Are you saying my parents don't love me because they don't have the same rules? Are you calling me a bad person because I don't watch the shows that, or I watch the shows that you're not allowed to watch? You see how this goes. We have to stand firm in what God has said to us as kids. You have a responsibility to obey your parents, to honor the Lord when their parents are telling you what is true. We're not infallible, but we are responsible for your well-being. And so Eve's reply, it's telling, because Eve in verses 2 and 3, she actually starts off on a good note. She starts off by saying, you know what? Actually, God said we can eat from all those trees. And she gets things back on the right picture. She actually starts off well. says no. She recalls to mind God's generosity in everything that God had given, that all they were allowed to eat. But then there are some distortions, there are some subtractions, there are some additions. She says, God said, you may not touch the tree, and you may not eat it. Now, had God said, you may not touch it? Well, no, that's an addition. So some people say she was already starting to think God was stringent in her mind. I actually disagree. I think that she was following the implications of what God had said. I'm sure that even though God hadn't said, you can't touch the tree, it was a pretty natural way of making sure that they did what God had said. Her error was in saying that, thus saith the Lord, that this application of what God has said, an implication, is actually God's word. So there we have a mistake. But notice in what she omits, God had said very specifically, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. She says, do these things, you'll die. Not the specificness with which God said, you will certainly die in that day. She kind of removes a little bit. And this is exactly where Satan's about to latch on to. Now, she heard this from Adam. Adam gave this command, or God gave this command to Adam, so she heard it from Adam. He could have been the one who started it, or she could have. We don't know. Either way, she's not clinging to God's word as given. Verses 4 to 5, Satan changed his tactics. It's his plan all along. But whereas first he tempts by suspecting God's word, he then segues into slandering God's integrity and intent. So the serpent tempts by slandering God's integrity and intent. Satan doesn't just content himself with causing Eve to doubt. Doubt was just the launch pad into disbelief and disobedience. And he switches from the interrogative, the question, to the indicative, to declaration, saying, you will not certainly die. Flat out, God is a liar. That's what he's telling her. God lied to you in verse 4. He's not just asking questions now. He's making statements. And he's telling her, God is a liar and you cannot trust him. It's so ironic that in these words where Satan promises that she'll have life, that he's trying to kill her. Jesus says in John chapter 8, that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he is the father of lies. Even here, he's murdering. He's trying to get them to die by saying, you will not die. God is lying to you. So twisted. And yet, there's an eerie parallel with what so many people today believe about God's character in relation to judgment. So many people don't believe that if you don't trust in Christ, then you will die eternal death. Whether that's because people say, well, there's truth in other religions, or whether they say, well, God's going to grant a second pardon after death to those who didn't believe, or some claims about universalism, like you name it. People still feed on this lie. Sometimes Satan leads people astray by thinking that they're not going to die when they disobey. Sometimes he deceives them by calling God a liar. Other people he deceives by calling God love. Do you get this? He twists the picture so that we don't actually believe the fullness of God's word without trusting in Christ. Now, you will surely die. He alone is life. But Satan's words, as we move to verse 5, they're even more deadly, because they're not only plausible, but they're also partially true. Just true enough to make the lie work and convince. Because what he says is that God knows when you eat from this tree, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. Your eyes are going to be open. Now, actually, when you go on in the chapter, verse 22, it says this: the Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. God grants that they have become like him, knowing good and evil. So there was some truth to what Satan said. But how is it that becoming like God and knowing good and evil would be such a bad thing? I mean, isn't it a good thing to be like God? So what's going on here? It's convoluted, it would seem. And yet, God, in giving them the tree, has desired them to learn to know good and evil, not by experiencing and committing evil, but by clinging in obedience to God's word. They could have been like God, knowing good and evil, by abstaining from that tree in obedience to God's word. And then they would have been like God, knowing good and evil. But they sought out that end with distorted motives and by the wrong means. They sought to become like God in a disobedient way for the wrong reason. And so they failed miserably. Puritan commentator Matthew Henry has said this beautifully when he says that what God wanted them to know was practical, experimental knowledge of good and evil through obedience, through resistance. But what Satan offered them was speculative, just notional knowledge of good and evil. And we'll see whether that is actually what they got. Verses 6 through 7. Eve, with Adam, is deceived to see things Satan's way. And if I stop here, you already know the story. What happens, right? Eve takes Satan's line, hook, lie, and sinker. When we look at verses 6 and 7, we see a rapid succession of progress happening in very sensible, tactile language. She sees, she considers, she takes, she eats, she gives. Adam eats. Boom, 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 fall. And the narrator gives us an insight into her heart, into her rationale in verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. This is what she saw. She's now seeing already in her heart, even before taking that fruit. She's already seeing things the serpent's way, believing the serpent's lies ever before she comes to take that fruit. And this is what she will later acknowledge in verse 13. The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, Eve was deceived first, and then Adam. Eve was given to be a helper to Adam. this is seriously the worst meal ever. This is not helping. But Adam, he was with her. He's not guarding. He was put there to guard the garden. And he's not doing it. He was with her, and I would argue, there the whole time. Observant, tacitly letting all this unfold, whatever he might want to say about Eve giving it to him. But what did they see? It actually says, so Satan promises, when you eat of this tree, your eyes will be opened. And that's what the narrator of Genesis tells us. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Well, that's anticlimactic. Didn't they already know that? Verse 225, it said that both man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. Now their eyes are open, and they know just that they're naked. Now, in Hebrew, there's a wordplay going on here, because the Hebrew word for cunning, the serpent was cunning, is arum, and the word for naked is in the plural here, arumim. So the serpent was arum, they were also arumim, and they are ironically resembling him. They knew their nakedness, they knew their consciences were not clear. Why did they sew fig leaves for themselves? Now all of a sudden they're awakened to the reality of their conscience, which is just pounding them. Failed you, failed you, failed. And they sew fig leaves for themselves. Now, that impulse that they needed covering because of their guilt was in some sense right. Because God is going to go on and clothe them better at the end of the chapter. But what they should have done then was to run to God penitent. Instead, they tried, proverbially as it is now, sowing fig leaves for themselves. They didn't run to God. Their consciences were guilty. They were naked and unashamed. Their nakedness also symbolic for their innocence. But now what was to their glory was to their shame, and their innocence turned into guilt, and they had to cover. What do we do with this? With these words of Adam and Eve being deceived, looking at things Satan's way, because you and I come into this world under their influence, through their sin, as sin entered the world, the disobedience, one man, life is going to come through Christ, but we come into this world fallen too. In application first, just not everything that looks good and even is good for you. Okay? Not everything that looks good and even is good for you. Now, look at what it says in verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good. Stop. Was she right or was she wrong? She was right. The tree was God's creation, and everything God made was good. This is what God says again and again and again. Everything that he has made is good. Verse 9 of chapter 2, the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything God makes is good. This tree was good. Beautiful in appearance. She wasn't seeing things that were new, although it's ironic that now Whereas in Genesis 1, and God saw that it was good, Eve, who's trying to become like God, saw that it was good. But it was actually good for her. Was it good for food? Absolutely not. It looked good. It was good. But what made it bad for her was this law that God had given, a command, and saying, don't touch this tree. He made the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of life. And then did he make the tree of death? No. He made the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's almost like the tree of law. The law can't give life. The law could have affirmed their obedience if they had obeyed God's word. It had the potential for death. It didn't have to lead to death, but it did lead to death because they didn't choose the good. Just because something looks good, is good, doesn't mean it's good for you. I mean, a Corvette looks pretty good. It's a good car. But if it's not yours, does that mean it's good for you just to take it? Well, no. I mean, in all of Eve's sins, she actually stole too, because God hadn't given this one to her. Not everything that is good or looks good is good for you to have. People, the human body, is a beautiful thing. But is it good for you to lust after some other person who is not your spouse? Whether just straight porn or whatever else? Absolutely not. Not everything that looks good and even is good for you. They didn't get that. Second, be wise about what is good, yet innocent about what is evil. Kids, did you know that in the Amish culture, in the Amish church, they actually, before confirming kids in baptism, they actually tell them to go and live crazy lives and to decide if you want to choose the good by first experiencing your own dosage of evil? That's a bad idea. That's a bad idea. God doesn't want you to go and experience evil so that you can know what it is. He wants you to experience good and to know what evil is by resisting it. You can ask your family, how many of you know what poison is deadly because you tried it? Did you have to learn that the hard way? Not if you're sitting here. Right? You don't have to learn evil the hard way. Learn it the right way. Christ was tempted and yet without sin, Hebrews says. He maintaining innocence doesn't mean you maintain naivete, that you are just unaware of things, but you avoid the evil, you choose the good. These verses, this is in quotation marks, the second point of application, because it comes straight from Romans chapter 16, and Paul is just entirely immersed in these verses of chapter 3. So Romans 16, 17 to 20 says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learn. Avoid them, because such people don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, smooth talk and flattering words. The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good, yet innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Deceit, deception, appetites, good and evil. God crushing Satan under your feet, echoing the promises of Genesis 3:15 to the woman. But we have to be wise about what is evil, ignorant about what is good, not by knowing it through our own experiences, but by avoiding it. Jesus said, echoing the language of Genesis 3:1, Jesus says in Matthew 10:16, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Be shrewd. Be wise, be cunning, as a serpent, yet innocent as a dove. Third and last in application, praise the justice of God's will, or at least be content knowing God's law extends from God's love. Everything God commands is good and good for you. God's law cannot impart life. Only the gospel can impart life. But God's law, as it is good, and his commands aren't burdensome. The law of Christ is a light yoke to bear. Sinclair Ferguson wisely and wittily says this. He says, the lie, in Genesis 3, the lie was an assault both on God's generosity and integrity. Now Eve could not see the forest for the tree. You get that? She's so hung up on this tree that God has said not to eat from that she forgets that she's got the whole garden to enjoy, to explore, to cultivate, to grow in, to nurture the family. She's got all these things that God has given to her that is good. He's given her himself. But she's so hung up on this one law that she can't see God's love and his good intent and his integrity and his generosity. God had nothing to gain and everything to give. Adam and Eve had everything to lose and everything to gain. But they couldn't see the justice in what God has said and thought that it was a trivial thing to disobey God's law, which again they thought to be trivial. Now, if this was all that we were left with, that would be a sad end to the story. But in closing, I'd like to suggest to you that the road to Emmaus has more to do with the road out of Eden than you might realize. Consider that Christ died and he was buried in a garden. As he ascends from the grave, he communicates first with the women, speaks to them truth, tells them to tell the men the reality of the resurrection and his word fulfilled. The sounds of his footsteps are heard walking on the road from the garden to Emmaus. And it says in Luke 24:16 that their eyes were kept from seeing him, from recognizing him. Jesus then peppers them with questions. What's happened? Just like God had turned things back around on the devil and asked Adam and Eve, why are you hiding? Why are you naked? He turns it around and he asks them questions. He chides them for their lack of understanding. And whereas Eve saw the tree, she took from it, she ate, she gave it to her husband, and he ate. What does it say in Luke 24:30 and 31? It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Not their nakedness, but they knew Christ. These are the words of life. The tree of life isn't obscured, tucked away in some inaccessible place. Eternal life is found in knowing Christ. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one whom you have sent. This is the knowledge of goodness. This is the knowledge of life. This is how your eyes, in knowing Christ, died and resurrected for you. This is how you may have opened eyes and real life. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and thank you that though the fall was so great, yet Christ descended to the grave for our sake. Father, we pray that you would grant us grace to receive from him, to take and to eat the food that he would give us, and that we would walk in integrity, that we would walk in innocence, that we would walk resisting evil and clinging to what is good, that we would be wise about what is good, and that we would, by your grace, choose again and again and again and again to follow your Son. Cleanse us from the lies of the devil that we still believe, and help us day by day with each renewed glance of your Son to be changed into his likeness, transformed from glory to glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.